We're blessed with a beautiful morning this morning, and I cannot tell you what an honor it is to stand before you and to share with you another lesson from the Word of God. And, you know, some lessons are tougher to live by than others that are in our Bible. And this is a lesson that I think is a pretty tough one and very near and dear to my heart. Before I get into the lesson, I just wanted to share with you, I got up here from down in Indiana and Carmel yesterday at about 4:30. And as we had dinner with my granddaughters and my son, we enjoyed bluegills from Pitcher Lake, corn on the cob and tomatoes out of the garden, pea salad that my wonderful cousin Dave Falber's wife, Georgia, sent with me to come back with and have. And we had coleslaw and potato salad, and we had it going on. And my 8-year-old granddaughter, Emily, she says, "Papa, I want to ask you a question." She said, "Papa, this is a tough question for you." And I'm like, "Well, okay." You know, I'm thinking, I hope I got an answer. And she says, "Are you going to live?" And I says, "Well, I don't know. We'll have to find out." And later I told her, I says, "You know, that question you asked me, I just want to tell you something. That Papa's going to do everything he can to be around for you girls that I can as long as I can." And it's up, this question that you asked me, this is up to God. And I said, "If God wants me to live on, then I will. But if he has another plan, then I guess I'll have to move on." And she asked the question that so many of us ask sometimes. She says, "Why?" And I says, "Well, we don't know all of God's ways, because God knows everything and he knows what's best. And I want you to promise me something, Emily. I want you to promise me that if I don't live, that you'll never blame God and don't ever be mad at God, because God has a plan." And she said, "Okay, Papa." Today I'm going to speak to you on the subject of stewardship with integrity and see what God's Word has to say about stewardship with integrity. And if you heard today's scripture reading, you might recall the righteous saying to Jesus, when did you see us doing these things? We don't recall. And it was because it became a part of who they were, based on needs, and they met those needs. They flowed right where the needs were and did it in the name of the Lord. And I know many of you do the same thing as well, because we know that's part of our calling. And then unfortunately, there was those who found themselves on the wrong side of eternity and likely had those opportunities and probably, you know, did things for the cause of Christ, but they chose not to do so. And they ended up in the smoking section. And I hope that you will take time in your life before this year is out and see what that passage has to say about you, as I have done for me in spiritual growth. But as I begin, I want to share a story of a con man. And then I'm going to share another story that's in our Bibles and see the comparisons and see what we can learn from all this. Luke 16 is where we're going to be. And if you would take your Bibles and turn and mark Luke 16, we'll get there in a little while, shortly. But there was this amazing, historically factual story that took place back in 1925. There was a man by the name of Victor Lustig. And Victor Lustig has gone down in history as the biggest con artist ever. And one day as Victor was reading his paper and drinking his coffee, he read in one of the articles that the Eiffel Tower was in such disarray that if they didn't do something of significance to the Eiffel Tower, that it would just probably fall down, injure a bunch of people, and kill a bunch of people. So Victor came up with an ingenious plan. And that is, he would sell the Eiffel Tower. And so Victor went to one of the most expensive hotels in the city of Paris and somehow got people to make him government stationaries. And on them stationaries, he sent out personal letters to six of the largest scrap metal companies in Paris and invited them to have dinner with him. And all six of these scrap dealers, they showed up and they had dinner with him. And Victor told them that he worked for the French government, which was lie number 300,000. And that he had been commissioned by the government to hire some reputable scrap dealer that would like to take down the Eiffel Tower. And once they took down the Eiffel Tower, they could scrap it and take all the proceeds for themselves. So all of these dealers are sitting around at dinner using their peripheral vision to see who they were going to take out because they wanted that contract. And that's exactly what Victor knew, because Victor knew in the hearts, what were in the hearts of men, and that is greed. So before the meeting was over, someone slipped a note to Victor saying, "I will double the highest bidder here." He didn't care what people bid. "I want that contract. I will double." So before they left, Victor already secured the contract to sell the Eiffel Tower to one of those six scrap companies. And when Victor got his suitcase full of money, he fled on his way out of the country to Austria. And when the individual who got the bid found out that he was bamboozled, that he was taken, he didn't even open his mouth because he was afraid of what people would think of him when they found out. And how realize how stupid he was. Now listen, Victor not only sold the Eiffel Tower once, he sold it twice and didn't get caught. Can you believe that? And he was so slick that he came up with the top 10 ways of being a con artist. But Victor learned what every crook learns, and that is God is going to catch you. God will allow you to be caught. And when they caught old Victor, he was wearing his double-breasted suit, clean as the Board of Health, and they took him right to Alcatraz. And while he was in Alcatraz, he claimed that he became sick. And so he ordered 1,192 times medical requests and 507 prescriptions. But because he lied so much and represented the truth so much, people didn't know if Victor was sick or not. And guess what? Victor was sick. And so they moved him to a maximum security prison in St. Louis, Missouri. And a couple of months later, old Victor died with complications associated with pneumonia. But back when Victor first arrived at Alcatraz, they greeted him They said, here's the greatest con man in the world. It was like idolizing him. But he was still a con man. He took advantage of people. And that's wrong. But that's who he was. Now, you've heard it's the old saying that there's a sucker born every day. Well, old Victor, I guess what? I guess he proved it. And what an incredible life he must have had to tell people that he was sick and they didn't know whether he was or not because he lied so much. And you see, that's the danger that I try to share with young people today in lying, because they become a certain age where they learn how to lie. And they need to know, don't ever start telling lies, no matter how bad it may hurt. Always tell the truth. You'll be thankful for it in the end. And this is just an example of what happens to you when you take advantage of someone like Victor did. But now, before we get into Luke 16, I want to remind you that in Luke 15, in verse 1, Jesus is talking to publicans and sinners who are gladly listening to him. Okay? And who of all people who are bent out of shape because Jesus is speaking to the publicans and sinners, and that was the religious ones named the scribes and Pharisees. They think he's wasting his time. And you would think, wouldn't you, that the religious people would have been happy that Jesus was talking to the sinners, but they weren't. And Jesus would use these parables and show that the scribes and Pharisees were heartless and gutless. And now in chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, now he was also saying to his disciples. So now we see Jesus turns his attention to his people, his followers, his disciples, who decided to live for him, who decided to listen to him. So if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you will see this sea of red throughout chapters 15 and 16. And so these are the words of Jesus. When Jesus starts teaching, we need to listen, don't we? So the lesson of the integrity in stewardship is right here. It's right here, church. Now let's continue. There was a certain rich man who had a steward. And this steward, or manager, in some copies of our Bibles, was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Now, what I like about this verse 1 is that if you thought that whistleblowing started in America, it didn't. It started a long time ago, didn't it? And you see, when they saw this crooked steward or manager, they turned him in. And some people will say, well, I'll never rat on anybody. But when we see a rat, someone needs to rat them out if they've done something that's not right. Somebody needs to know about it, and maybe justice will be served. And today we're not talking about whistleblowing that we hear in our government so much today, that blows a whistle and claims false accusation to our president of this country, trying to tear him down. Oh, yeah, I got the truth, and I'll show you, but they can't ever come up with it. Here in the Bible, we're reading about a real whistleblowing with evidence. This guy is guilty. You know, Brenda and I, we know about false accusations. Have you ever had a false accusation made against you? It doesn't feel very good, does it? We get them all the time down there in Carmel. Because our grandson, Richard, who we have won custody from his mother in his dysfunctional life, And now she tries to hurt us, and she sends the police department over to the place with false accusations that we're physically abusing that child with black eyes or drugs or a fist in the mouth, anything. And the police come, I mean, they'll be banging on your door. Just 3 weeks ago, we had three officers that came to our front door. And I wonder what the neighbors think, because we've had that multiple times. What's going on with these people over there, 1068 Cavendish Drive? And I open the door. I'm like, what, man? They're ringing the doorbell, ding, 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 you know. And I said, yeah, what's going on here? And they said, well, he's Richard Fennessy here. And I says, no, he's with his dad. He doesn't live here. Can you tell us where he lives? And I says, well, I can't, but his grandma can. She's upstairs. I says, come on in. I said, let me guess. His mother, Natalie, called and accused us of some harm to that child. He says, yeah, you guessed it. And I says, well, we get it all the time. And after they checked him out and everything, and every time they've come and checked him out, they apologize. We're sorry. You know, there ought to be a law against false accusations. Such a waste of time. Lies. I'm so sick of the lies. Like Victor Lustig. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I pray to God we'll all know the truth. So I tell the policeman, I say, you know, you're doing your job. You're doing what you have to do. And we understand. It's okay. So we have this manager who is reported to have squandered his boss's possessions. Now, the word squander here is that same word that was used with the prodigal son, what he did with his inheritance back in chapter 15 and verse 13. And when he went off to that ancient, far-off Las Vegas city to squander, you know the story. But if you are the boss, you can spend your money any way you want. But if you're the manager or the steward, you can't do that. So somehow this steward wiggles his way into this relationship with this rich man who entrusted with him. And I understand that he is the 1% of the 1% of rich. This man is wealthy, his boss. But when people saw what was going on, they said, man, this ain't right. And so in verse 2 it says, and he, this rich man, called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship or manager, for you can no longer be steward. Verse 3, and the steward said to himself, what shall I do since the master is taking this stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. See, he was ashamed to beg, but he wasn't ashamed to squander his boss's money. And being that he started to talk to himself of what to do, occurs to me that he was guilty. He's going to lose his job. In verse 4, he says, I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. So he's got a plan. And so we see this plan in verse 5. And he summoned each one of his master debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write down 80. And the story here gives two accounts of only two. But I got to believe that it's very likely that that line wasn't just two people long. It probably went way out the door. I mean, when they're slashing prices, people show up, don't they? And the clock was ticking, and he had no time to waste. And back in verse 6, how much do you think of 100 measures of oils equate to? We really don't know in dollars per se, do we? But let me put it this way to you. I understand that it's about 8 to 10 years of labor. Now, if that don't move you, let me ask you, if you're paying on a 4-year car payment, let's say, let's just throw out a number, and your financial institute calls you up and says, just pay for 2 years, that might move you. If you had a 30-year mortgage on your home, and your financial institute calls you up and say, make it 15 or make it 20 at the same payments every month, it would probably light you up. He takes off 20 measures of wheat owed. How much is that? Well, we don't know. But I know this, when they're slashing prices, we like it. People will buy gas, for example. Let's say gas is $2.20 a gallon on one side of the street, and it's $2.18 on the other side of the street. Where do most people go? And if you do the math, let's say you fill up 15 gallons, you're only saving 30 cents. But I catch myself doing it because I like it when prices are cheaper. So this steward is making friends now. And remember, this unjust steward said, you take your bill, you write it down. Now, they didn't have to do that, but they did. And I know if somebody called you up, like I said earlier, and said, you know, you got a 30-year mortgage, make it 15 years. I know some of you say, well, I'm a Christian, I want to do what's right, and I won't do that, right? Now, in verse 8, it reads, and the master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. You know, for a long time, I didn't understand what this meant. And I just want to stop right here because people will say, I can't believe that the Bible says this. And I can't believe that the Lord would praise his actions. But that's why we have to read our Bibles very carefully. See, Jesus did not condone his dishonesty. If he did, we might as well lock up and go home and not come back because we're wasting our time. But what Jesus is doing is she's showing the manager or steward sagacity. Well, what is sagacity? Well, the best way I can define it is showing keen mental discernment and good judgment. You see, that's what Jesus is calling attention to from the unjust steward. He figured out a plan that would take care of him. There was no praise for the fact that he was dishonest, but there was praise for the fact that this guy took a step back and a deep breath, and he figured out to know what his future was going to be. And that was the focus. And I know y'all knew that, but I wanted you to know I knew that, okay? Verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the mammon, or wealth, that is in some of our copies of the Bible, of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into their eternal dwellings. So this is his way of making friends and somebody that will help him. Verse 10, he was faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much. And he was unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the use of righteousness, wealth, or mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God or mammon. Verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at Jesus. Because you see, Jesus here is cutting them to the bone. And in verse 15, and he said, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Key phrase here, God knows your hearts. You can go and fool around and you can play a game, but God knows our hearts. And I think sometimes many forget that. But there is something here more in these scriptures that should bring us down to our knees. Let's go back to verse 8 in chapter 16. And it says, and his master, the unrighteous steward, because he had acted shrewdly. Now listen, here's the big point that I want to make. And if you were following along closely, you notice I skipped over this second part of verse 8, but I'm not going to leave it out. This is the main part. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Truer words are never spoken, true, church. Okay, the sons of this age are those in the world. And I know you understand that. And the sons of light are God's people. Let me give you an example where I'm going here. People will pay $95 to $250 for a seat to attend a Notre Dame football game. They'll spend $50 for parking. And sometimes they will sit in the cold and or the rain to watch the Irish play. Now, Green Bay Packer fans, they win the cake, man. They win the trophy, I think. They pay all this money to go to a game. And they tailgate at about 9 a.m., drinking and grilling and do what they do, because that's what people of the world do. That's where the world will be. This isn't attractive to all the world, but there is some worldly thing that is. It may not attract you, but there may be something that is. And someone might say, well, Jim, you never liked Notre Dame. Well, that's got nothing to do with it. But when you came here today, did anyone charge you for your seat? Your seats are free. Parking here is free. It's all free. So what is Jesus telling us? The sons of this world has us beat down. They, the sons of this world, are more shrewd and loyal and faithful and to worldly things than the sons of light are to spiritual things. It isn't me that said this. Jesus said it. And too many so-called Christians are too busy with the same interests that the world has to the point that God is shoved on the back burner. And if the Super Bowl was aired at the same time as our services, would we be found in front of the TV, or would we be in services worshiping the God, the Lord? And you know what we sing? You know the song. Jesus is all the world to me, but not Bible study. Or not every Sunday. And we say we love Jesus. And Jesus is saying, well, where are you? Jesus hits us right where we live, brothers and sisters. And I'm not saying about those that are afraid to meet during this COVID period. You know what I'm talking about. And one of the great takeaways of this parable is the distinct slicing of humanity. The sons of the world and the sons of light. Those who are saved and those who are lost. We sometimes see the worldly aspect of things more than spiritual. More worldly things than that are spiritual. Let me give you another short example of an article. It was about this guy who was living a gay life. And he was converted to Christ. He was no longer living the homosexual lifestyle. And people were going around and they were saying that he was gay and now he's straight. This guy, so-and-so, he was gay and he was straight. And he said, you need to stop telling people that. You need to tell them I was lost, but now I'm saved. That's what you need to tell them. That's the difference between the worldly view and the spiritual view. We say that we trust in God, but so many don't. But Matthew 6, 33, verses 33 and 34 are still on the record, isn't it? And some really don't seek first the kingdom of God. They don't. And this parable shows the sharp division of humanity. Wise versus foolish. Obedient versus disobedient. Lost versus saved. And so I'm saying, is it wrong to go to a Notre Dame football game? No, not necessarily, but give God your best. Especially if they're playing Michigan State or Michigan, I would think that'd be okay. No, I'm just kidding. So true wealth is the spiritual investment that it takes. Then we stack our treasures in heaven and not on earth. And as I close this lesson, I want you to listen to Luke 8 in verse 14. And it says, and the seed which was that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and being no fruit to maturity and bring no fruit to maturity. Does this describe you? Does this describe me? Are you willing to be a real soldier for Christ or a follower of this world? There is no middle ground. You're either in or you're out. And sometimes these decisions will be a real soldier of Christ will not be made because we spend too much time for the world. I hope that what I've shared with you this morning, and I know it was kind of lengthy, was helpful to you and strengthens you in your spiritual growth, in your service to the Lord. May the glory always go to God. But if you're here this morning and you've not repented and you've not confessed Jesus and you've not been immersed in the water, then you're here at the right place at the right time. Now, I know our baptistry, I think it's still down in maintenance, but we got Pitcher Lake that's available. We can make it happen, brothers. Amen. Let the church say amen. All right. But if you just need to repent, you can come and make that known. Don't delay. Thank you for your attention this morning, and may God bless. Thank you.